What a day that will be. Sing a song like that to put your heart and mind in the right place and the right focus off of the here and now and onto that future hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going to start with this verse, but really continue in our discussion. Before I do that, there was one item I failed to mention about the May 21st business meeting. Mr. Kazi Kunkka is their family is going to be leaving this summer in June, and he has stepped down as a deacon to prepare for that transition period. And as the days go in the next month or so with their transition, our prayers are going to be going with them. We'll miss them around here. But with him stepping down, the deacons have produced a Jackie Campbell as a nominee to replace Mr. Kunkka as a deacon and continue to fill his term, a year and a half term. Mr. Kunkka had remaining on his deacon. So that would be Jackie Campbell as a replacement for Mr. Kazi Kunkka as a deacon serving in our church. And that will be voted on the 21st as well. So if you have your Bibles and you turn over to Acts 9, we were talking about the church and its music, who we are and why we do what we do. And we were in the middle of a discussion about the purpose of music. Not only is the purpose of music to bring glory to God and to encourage the believers, but also one of the purposes of music is to evangelize and point people to the joy of the gospel. And we had talked about John 12, where Jesus had talked about drawing all men unto him. That is an evangelistic effort to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the only name under heaven by which man can be forgiven and can be saved is Jesus Christ. And by way of him being lifted up upon the cross. And John 3 and verse 14 talks about him being lifted up. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we talked about this just as in an encouragement in that chaotic church where there was a lot of disorder and dysfunction and misuse of the spiritual gifts. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23 and 25 talked about the edification of believers and the church. And that those who are unbelievers, when they come into the church, they ought to see as we are edified together. And they ought to walk away from this facility and the church and say, God is among them. God is with them. Because they see that evident in the unity and the harmony among the believers who are getting along and giving glory to God. And his rebuke at 1 Corinthians 14 is that the church at Corinth was not doing that. They were in a chaotic state, and somebody was standing up over here singing a song, somebody over here speaking in tongues, and somebody over here doing their own thing. There was a lot of chaos and disunity that was going on. And Paul calls for unity within the church so that the gospel is lifted up and the truth of God is lifted up and people are edified in the truth of God's word. This is not a self-centered, I feel good about myself because I got that off my shoulders for a minute, but an edification among the believers. And we went to Acts chapter 9 in verse 31 when we were talking about edifying. If you look down in Acts 9 in verse 31, and we were just seeing this in the life of the church, that then the church had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. So the edification, the building up of believers, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So the church was in unity. They were spirit-filled believers who were walking in the fear of God. That's reverence and honor of the Lord. They were edified and built up, and they were comforting one another in the Holy Ghost. And as a result of all of that, notice at the last portion of the verse, they were multiplied. That's evangelism. The evangelism happened because there were believers who were comforting one another, edifying one another, and in fear, respecting and honoring the worship of God. And as a byproduct, people said, I want to be a part of that church. I want that joy that is in those believers, and I want to see that. You see, when the church pleases the Lord, when the church has the proper fear of the Lord as its main focus and its main goal, the holiness and the glory of God, and when the church edifies and builds up its believers through the power of the Word, Word-centered, God-centered, truth-focused, and the joy of the gospel by lifting up the name of Jesus, and believers are filled with the Spirit and are walking in the Spirit. Notice that term walking is used in Acts chapter 9. Then, as a result, the church is added to, multiplied. People are saved and baptized. Now, you can't add to a church in the first century without being saved and baptized. That was how they were added to the church. This is a flow of from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 9 of this continual process of the church being multiplied. But it happens not necessarily. I want you to see this. Not necessarily because they're out going door to door. Not necessarily because they're out passing out tracts. I'm not preaching against my message this morning. Do that. But the verse says, as they were fearing God, as they were building one another up, and they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, people were added to their congregation. A little different method by which we would see evangelism happening. We multiply by worshiping and growing in the Lord. It naturally happens. And my point here about music is that when church music first and foremost pleases and honors the Lord through a reminder of who He is and what He has done for us, which includes the gospel, which includes sending His Son to die on the cross and rise again on the third day, and He's coming again. When music does that, then music evangelizes the lost. And that's an important outflow of what happens with music. So get this, please. Our services and our music of our services should not primarily be organized and aimed at getting unbelievers into the auditorium. We don't need to customize our service in a way that unbelievers will want to come and even enjoy what we do. The idea of enjoyment of an unbeliever is fundamentally flawed. Because they don't know what true joy is. Their wants and their desires are guided by a heart that is against God, not for God. It's against truth, not for truth. And when we start to focus on what the lost want and what they enjoy, then we are reaching them with the wrong means. Paul describes the lost and the ungodly as being driven by something. Turn over in Philippians chapter 3. I think this would be good to see here tonight. What drives an unsaved man or woman? What do they enjoy? What do they seek to please? In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 19, verse 18 says, for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now I tell you weeping, I'm sorrowful at this, that they are the enemies of the cross. And here's a description of the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their what? In the King James it says belly. And whose glory is their what? Shame. Who mind what? Earthly things. Unbelievers are fundamentally flawed. They desire to fill their belly. They desire to make themselves happy. They desire to dance, party. They like strong beats. They like different sounds, different moods, different instruments. They have different wants and different desires. Not the wants and desires of a believer. Because our hearts are not to please our own belly, to be after earthly things, but our hearts are to please God and to honor Him with what we do. You want to see, you need to see and recognize that. There is something wrong with going to the world and asking the world, an unsaved, flawed heart, to tell us, what do you want us to do? What do you like? How can we get you in the doors? We should aim to organize and use our services, including our music, to glorify God, lift up Jesus, and proclaim clear truth. So that when an unbeliever who comes into our service comes in and says, wow, I was convicted. I saw Jesus. I know the truth. And I need to run to God in confession and forgiveness of my sins. That should be the outcome of when an unbeliever comes in and sits into one of our services. Not, wow, I had a good time. They know how to party. They've got some really good musicians. And that was really fun. I want to come back. That was entertaining. I enjoyed it. That's the best music I've ever heard in my entire life. Okay? Now, I believe we should strive for excellence in what we do. But I'm just trying to help you to understand the unbelieving mind is flawed. Unbelieving mind is flawed. So as I made this statement here, get ahead of myself, our services and our music should not be primarily organized and aimed at getting unbelievers into the auditorium. We should aim and organize and use our service and music to glorify God and lift up Jesus and proclaim clear truth. Two quotations that I thought were good. Some of this material I've received in multiple different sources. I've got books. I've got study notes that I have received from classes. I also have received several lecture series from several prominent people. And I thought this was, I received a lecture series a month or so ago from Scott Willequit, Mike Willequit's brother, who did a lecture with some pastor friends of mine in Wisconsin. And I liked what he quotes here and what he says here. It seems to be clear that the presence of the unsaved, while welcome, must not control Christian worship. Our hope is that when an unbeliever attends, he will be overwhelmed by the gospel and the God of the gospel, and will be convicted by all called to account, and by all that the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, and that he will fall on his face and worship and declare that God is truly or really among this church. Here's a good quote, supporting what I've just mentioned. Another quote, interesting, that he uses from a sermon by William Steele in 1964, in a sermon where he says this: the pastor is called to feed the sheep, even if the sheep do not want to be fed. He is certainly not to become an entertainer of the goats. Let goats entertain goats, and let them do it out in goat land. You will certainly not turn goats into sheep by pandering to their goatishness. There's some good, solid truth to that funny statement. Paul Barnett said in his commentary on 1 Corinthians 14, he states this: despite all efforts to devise programs for evangelism and outreach, the gathered congregation in its life and ministry remain a potent force for gathering in outsiders. Churches and their ministers, however, must ensure that the Word of God is intelligible and powerfully taught, so that the visitor will indeed say, God is with you. So, some warnings here about church music. We must be careful that the primary focus of worship is God-centered, not man-centered. We do benefit from right worship. Man does benefit. Someone said this, nowhere does the scripture say that worship is something for our enjoyment and entertainment. It wasn't a whole lot of enjoyment and entertainment when the Jewish people were bringing their little lamb to be and its blood to be spilt over the altar. That wasn't a whole lot of fun. But it was serious. Now, I'm not saying that every time we come, we have to sing about the blood of Jesus. However, we better not take it out. We need to be very serious about what we are singing about and what we are doing in the seriousness of that. When church music becomes about enjoyment and entertainment, then we have entered into the wrong arena. Now, may I make a personal comment here just about my opinion? This does not regard music for the purpose of enjoyment and entertainment. Follow me here. I enjoy music and I am even blessed and entertained by music at times. God created it. He made the elements of music. And He gave it to man to be used for both His glory and for our enjoyment. When a composer, whether saved or unsaved, writes and produces a piece of music that is well done, performed well, written well, that music can show God's common grace. And believers can enjoy the things that often unbelievers produce. So just because John Williams is not a Christian does not mean I can't enjoy some of his productions. I've been to symphonies before. I've spent hours upon hours listening to music on my Walkman. Does anybody remember what a Walkman is? Okay, that big old giant thing that just on the side. I used to cut grass with it. My tapes would fall out on the floor and you get them and put it back. You know, now you can get the little bitty iPods and put it in your ear and, you know, from a distance. But I enjoyed many years of CD players and radios and iPods, and there are settings where we can enjoy and be entertained by music. But this lecture, this topic, is talking about church music. There is a place for music to be enjoyed and entertained in the right way. I'm not against times for using music to draw a crowd for evangelistic efforts, such as we have missionaries who oftentimes will do a musical performance at Christmas or at holidays to bring a group of people so that the gospel can be given. When I traveled with the Praise Men, I remember we went to a fair with the church and we sang some barbershop songs and some patriotic songs. And then we sang some gospel songs with it and gave the gospel at the fair. I'm not necessarily against that. What I'm saying is, on a regular basis in our church, here's the thing we must be careful with. Many churches have changed fundamentally their music program and their music philosophy for the intent to draw a crowd every week. That's what they do. It's their main focus of their music, and there is a danger when that becomes the primary focus, man-centered. We also need to understand we don't hand the music to shallow musicians. And let me mention this as well. There's a danger in churches that they become pragmatic in their approach with music. In other words, whatever works, whatever gets the crowd, whatever people want, let's give it to them. So then the churches and the pastors hand over the music program to the artists and the musicians. And they give them open and say, all right, now produce and sing and perform music that's going to reach the most people and entertain us. So they write music and perform music without a knowledge of the Bible and the truth of God's word, just to entertain and enjoy. Most contemporary churches who their worship leader, quote unquote, has no true deep knowledge of the Bible, and his lifestyle is utterly terrible during the week. And yet, because he knows how to play a certain instrument and he's got a good voice, he's given the whole gamut and told to spend 45 minutes entertaining the church and the congregation. You see, there's also a danger that we focus too much on the structure and miss the meaning. And what I mean about this is we can sometimes focus too much on the location and the building and the sound and the structure of music, not really the true meaning of music as worship that is acceptable to God. What about lights? Is there anything wrong with lights? No, not necessarily. What about sound equipment? We've got sound equipment. Is there anything wrong with sound? Not in and of itself. We spend a lot of money and time on sound equipment. Well, what if you enter into the realm of smoke machines? Different types of instruments with different types of sound. All of that. In other words, what happens is if we're not careful, we can allow the structure and the equipment to master us instead of using those tools to honor God. All of a sudden, we become a slave to those tools and that structure. Music and worship, it should be the driving force of focusing on our primary goal and using the tools to help us, not control us. Tools that are used the wrong way with the wrong motives can be used to manipulate people to feel and do stuff that's not true worship. We need to be careful in music and worship about the experience of worship. A lot of that's going around, this experience of worship that can manipulate people into feeling like they're truly worshiping. And they use all of this equipment. All right. Someone said this, where a manipulation of people is where an experience is evoked in a person, whether they realize it or not, that they become overwhelmed in their thinking and their behavior. And so this is a manipulative approach to work up a crowd. Much, if not most, of the contemporary worship today in churches across America is manipulating people to feel and behave a certain way. Even to some extent, in the charismatic and Pentecostal areas, they manipulate or they feel like they have to manipulate the Holy Spirit in God to come down. So you've all seen, you know, the video clips and the places where it's almost like they're on there. God, come down. Please come down. Send rain and fire and all this other stuff like that. And then they're getting worked up and worked up. And sooner or later, they're doing weird things that look like they need to go to the bathroom. It's like, what is going on? It is steeped into their theology. Because they have to manipulate God to come and meet with them if they will set a certain type of mood and experience that others feel. And if you don't reach that mood and that experience, then you've not hit worship. You can take a song in our normal hymn book and manipulate that song to cause people to feel something mystical and existential. Like taking a hymn and using a breathy sound and turning the lights down low and having the organ play really softly. And you can begin to close your eyes and get closer to the microphone and sing that hymn. And all of a sudden people are like, what is going on? Right? But those who feel and want to be manipulated and pulled that direction. Now, I want to be consistent and discerning here. Can we set moods? This just means Christian discernment. We got to understand. When you came to our Good Friday service, we had a sign at the door that said, please be solemn and keep quiet. When we sang the songs for the service, the occasion of the songs were to focus our attention upon the death of Christ, just like you would for a funeral. Did we manipulate people and set a mood? No, we were clearly showed you that the occasion of the moment was to focus on the truth of the death of Christ. And when Easter came on Sunday morning, there was a different purpose, because the knowledge of truth to the Word of God was putting our focus in the right place. There was no attempt necessarily to manipulate or to work up some kind of mood. We communicated that mood that was appropriate for the occasion. Peter Masters argues in his book on worship that this type of music to set a mood within the worship service is called ecstatic worship. Here's his description. Ecstatic worship is completely different than biblical worship. The ecstatic worship aims at stirring the emotions to produce and stimulate and to exalt an emotional state. Ecstatic worship takes place when the object of the exercise is to achieve a warm, happy feeling, perhaps even some kind of great excitement and a sense of God presence through earthly physical aspects of worship such as music and movement. Among charismatics, he goes on and says, this is eagerly pursued. The program being carefully engineered to bring worshipers to a high emotional pitch and often mildly, and here's the word, hypnotic. I mentioned this a few weeks ago that John MacArthur mentioned that about the Asbury revival. He goes on and says, worship leaders want to stir up sensations in order to produce euphoria. Close quote. So, there are other things that can artificially stimulate the mind and body away from actual spiritual focus and spiritual truth. You know what those other things are? How about alcohol? How about drugs? When you are depressed and you're angry, you go to a driving beat and a certain type of song to make you feel better, but only as long as that music lasts. Because once it wears off, the problem is still there. You don't truly solve it. So in these environments where people come in and they feel this experience of worship and this ecstatic type of music that is going to work up the crowd, and then they feel and they close their eyes and they get into this hypnotic euphoria state, and then they go back and they realize nothing changed. But as long as they were in the auditorium and in the concert, it sure made them feel good. Took their mind off of it. And can I ask you about stimulants? What is the true danger of a stimulant? You start with little. It works for a while. But sooner or later, that little doesn't work anymore. And what do you need? More. Harder. Deeper. Longer. Along with others, contend that the same thing is going on with these types of music. The songs have to get harder, louder, turn it up. You ever been into a church where you walked in and all of a sudden they just start right out? It's like, why is that so loud? It's because every Sunday it's got to be up and up and harder and more, all right? And so, to produce that same type of feel, you've got to stimulate more. And you got to do it more. So you got fog, and you got singers, and you got more key changes, and you got more jumping, you got more raising of the hands, you got this more effect. You see the danger? All right. And music, because it is connected with our emotions, can create that type of environment, and we can long for more and more and more. There's also a danger in thinking that God will accept all attempts of worship. This can be a whole message in and of itself. This danger of thinking that all types of music, how it's done, it doesn't matter. Who it's done by, the way it's done, it doesn't matter. God accepts all types of worship. Ask Cain. Ask Nabob and Abihu. Ask Uzzah. Does God just accept any old style, even if you have good intentions? No, He doesn't. How did that work for some of them when you decide to do your own thing and ignore God's way? So you can say, you can have a good intended heart and do worship the wrong way. It's still to God disobedience. There is a danger about targeting your emotions and not your emotions and passions with music. And I mentioned this already, and I think maybe I should continue to go on and bring this out. Do you know the difference in passions and emotions and your will and affection? The New Testament uses two different words for our feelings in the New Testament. One word is used in Colossians 3 in verse 12. It's translated in the King James. In fact, you can turn over there. Colossians, we're in Philippians, so you can turn over to Colossians. It's one book away. Colossians 3 in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and here's the word, it's one word in the Greek, but it's three words that's produced here for us in the English, bowels of mercy, right? That is, in a literal translation, is the chest area, the midsection, right? Bowels of mercy can be translated the heart of mercy. It's the place of deep feeling, literally the midsection. The New Testament also uses a different word in Philippians 3:19. And you read that as their God is their what? Belly. All right. That word is used in several places. It actually is translated womb. Womb. So these two words talking about the human body are used about feelings and emotions in the scripture. We are emotional beings. God created us that way. Emotions are very important to our life. We cry, we get angry, we feel, we hurt, we love, we get shocked. All right. Not like the game that Pastor Ben has where you get shocked or you stick your finger in the. No, I'm not talking about. You can be amazed. You can be shocked at something. You can be amazed. We all have these kinds of emotions. We have good emotions, but we also have bad emotions. Bad emotions are the lusts of the flesh. We have lusts and passions of the flesh. We have desires and feelings that are both good and bad. And music is connected to our emotions. We cannot let our emotions control us. We cannot allow our gut, our belly, to master how we feel today and what life is going to be like today. Emotions can be tools to help us. We can sympathize with someone. We can love. We can be sympathetic. We can be excited. We can mourn. We can weep. We can joy. We can do a lot of those types of things. And those emotions can well up in us. But emotions in themselves can also entice us or cause us to feel something that we shouldn't feel, that we shouldn't allow come out. Emotions can stir our thoughts. I stood at the Capitol steps on July 4th while the Marine Band played God Bless America with over 500,000 people on the Mall. And as you stand there with the cannons going off and the flyby overhead, I was overwhelmed with patriotic emotions and the whole setting that turned me up. I don't see how you couldn't, with the flag raised and the cannons fired. My sense of patriotism and my love for country was stirred for the moment. Did you know that Hitler took the Austrian hymn as a rallying cry for millions upon millions of German soldiers to feel the same thing, to kill Jews? Have you ever heard the Austrian hymn? It's a good hymn. Sounds pretty. It's patriotic. But it was used as a tool to entice emotions, to act upon those lusts and those passions, to kill. Armies have been doing that for many, many years, using music to do that. Music stirs our emotions, and we must be very careful with how we use that. Scott Annall says in his article about music, music provides man with metaphorical language to help him express his emotions. This is why music is so often called the language of emotion. It is not a language in the same way as the spoken language. It is a complex of metaphors that are conventional and natural that can give expression in an illustrative way. It allows people to articulate what they're feeling when words alone are not adequate. Music can be used to direct or teach our emotions in the right way. In 1 Samuel 16, when Saul was in a bad mood, what did David do? He came in and played his harp. And by playing his harp, he turned the mood of Saul into a good mood. When Paul and Silas were in prison, that was a hard circumstance. And they needed to get their emotions in check. So they sang music to get their minds onto truth, to begin thinking and feeling the right way. Music should be enjoyed and bring our thoughts and minds and our body and our emotions to the right place about truth. They ought to help us focus our mind on truth. And Satan knows that music drives our emotions and our thinking, which is why he targets with music the passions and the desires of our flesh. Galatians 5:19. We've been working on Wednesday nights. Let's look at this before we close. We've got 1 minute. Turn over to Galatians. We're not far from it. Galatians 5:19. Now, the works or deeds of the flesh are manifest. This means it's made plain. It's revealed. This is how the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these. Adultery, fornication. Can you think of music that entices feelings of adultery and fornication? Oh, yeah. What about uncleanness and lasciviousness? That shamelessness. Can you think of music that drives feelings and emotions of lasciviousness? That's free love. That's free body. That's doing whatever I want. I'm my own and I can use it as I please. That's what lasciviousness is. And uncleanness is wickedness. How about music that is idolatry? Can you think of music that is used to promote anti-God and idolatry? How about witchcraft? Is there music that is out there that is ultimately, blatantly demonic and in the realm of witchcraft? What about hatred? I've got quotes here to tell you that rock and roll music is to drive anger, hatred, and strife. And they make no bones about it. In fact, there's one quote by Rolling Stone that said, rock music is rebellion. They don't hide it. It's the Christians that are trying to cover it up a little bit. Anger, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murderings, drunkenness. Can you think of music that just talks about drinking with my buddies? All my rally friends, all right? There's just nothing to get your mind off of it. Go out and most country music talks about drinking and dancing and fornication. That fits a lot of these scenarios. Revelings. And notice Paul says, and such like. In other words, this isn't a comprehensive list. These are the works of the flesh. And when the devil gets in it, and the human heart that is anti-God, doesn't like God, that is not in the way, just targets that type of style to draw a crowd. And it feeds. It feeds our passions. The wrong type of music can stimulate wrong type of emotions and passions. And if you have good words, even written and performed in the way, but forget the words and the musical notes drive and run the sound, it can produce emotions in you that you don't even know were there. So music is very important, and we must be very careful in how we do that. Don't be fooled that Satan doesn't care about your music. Father, I pray as we close today, thank you for the time we have this evening. Lord, music is such an emotional thing. It's very, very passionate. Everybody has their songs and their music that they love and they enjoy. And even people who aren't musicians have their favorites. But Lord, when it comes to our worship service and what we do here, and even maybe thinking about our entertainment and enjoyment according to this list of Galatians, I no doubt there are people in here that need to rethink their music choices. There are probably some young people that are struggling with purity because they fill their mind with music that is talking about nothing but impurity and loose living and pornography and fornication. We need to think through some of that and what we're feeding our mind with. And then when it comes to our church music, why we do what we do. And we want to be careful about putting down other churches that choose to use a different way. Be careful, but we go to the truth of God's word and we see what we should be doing and why we do what we do, and be careful of the dangers of the flesh, of this manipulation, this working up, or some kind of achievement of some spirituality because we've reached some level of ecstasy. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to rethink that. This is probably a novel for an introductory to cause some believers to really go in to think a little deeper about what they listen to and what they enjoy. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we go this evening and this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you. You are dismissed.